Should we just pray? Lord, we just thank you. We just thank you for a wonderful time in your presence. It's lovely just to be with you, to say that we love you, to say that you're everything that we want. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that time to worship. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, I just thank you that this is your word that we share. Lord, I just pray that you'll take away my words and that you would speak today. In the name of Jesus, amen. It came from outer space. It was a meteorite, a big black block of material covered in bumps. But there was something about those bumps. They were rather reminiscent of human breasts. Well, what could this be? This must be, said the people of Ephesus. This must be a gift from our mother goddess Artemis. Let's put it on an altar in a magnificent temple that will be a wonder of the ancient world. Hey, here's an economic opportunity. Why don't we make some little silver reproductions of the goddess and make that a must-buy for the inevitable tourists to be put upon their mantel shelf? So there it is. I want today to put a little emphasis on Ephesus and to look at the church, and then we have a little insight later into Ephesus. To look first at the heritage of the church, what it inherited. Well, if you have your Bibles in Acts chapter 18, you'll find out that Paul, he pops in for a bit, and then he says a few words, and then he says, if the Spirit's willing, then I'll come back. And the Spirit was willing. And so in chapter 19, we find Paul is back. Chapter 19 of Acts, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And great things happen. They received the Holy Spirit. 12 disciples who didn't know there was a Holy Spirit received the Holy Spirit under Paul's ministry. They speak in tongues. They prophesy. Verse 8, what do we read? Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. He spoke boldly there for 3 months. So don't complain about the length of the sermons here. There's a little bit of argy-bargy after the 3 months. And so he spends 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus, speaking the gospel, lecturing, giving them teaching. And in verse 11, we read, remarkable things happening. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Wow, signs and wonders. Everything fantastic. Then there's a little to do with some sons of Sceva who try and cast out demons, and the demons don't recognize them. They recognize Paul and they recognize Jesus, but I don't recognize them. And this is a bit scary. And then people get really upset. It's those silversmiths of Artemis, and they really get upset about the threat to their goddess and to their pockets. And so there's a riot takes in. So there it is. They've had 2.25 years. It's called 3 years because apparently this is rather Derek, this business. Apparently if you have a bit of a year, it counts as a year in Jewish thought. So there it is. And they've had 2.25 years of the apostle. And you think, fantastic, what an inheritance. 2 years. Jesus was only here for 3 years and Paul's there for almost that time. Wow, what a foundation. Oh, you can answer it. And then, of course, Paul writes a letter. Letters to the Ephesians. Some describe it as the Queen of Epistles. And although Derek and I might prefer Colossians, it is an outstanding piece of scripture. It speaks that far from Diana coming down, Artemis coming down to the people, we are being raised to the heavenly realms. And we were speaking about the battle. That means we're in a battle in the heavenly realms. But the heavenly realms is where Jesus is. And we're there with him. We're in that dimension. Fantastic. Fantastic stuff. Riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Gentiles and Jews, fellow citizens. And wow, what an inheritance this Ephesus has. And they even have Timothy as a pastor there. They even have John. The Apostle John stayed there. Wow. What a foundation to build on. And so, in view of this heritage, is it a surprise to read in the book of Revelation another letter? And this is what we're going to look at today. Revelation chapter 1. And chapter 1, beginning with verse. Oh, there, I can't turn the page. Right. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Why do we upset people so much? They want to remove us. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his chair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And here's the letter. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested from those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Applause. Well done. Well done. Ephesians, well done. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor: you hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Interesting. It's the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus is moving in his church. And some feel that these churches represent, as it were, all sorts of churches, some who are moving on, some who have lost it, quite frankly. And it's a picture in that seven, that number seven speaks of perfection, completion, doesn't it, in the scripture. And I was always a bit concerned. Do you remember Michael Jackson? He did an album called History, and he had an armband with 777 on it. That's sad, isn't it? And I thought, who do you think you are? But anyway, that's digression. But it's very interesting that among these churches, maybe the most popular ones were the ones Jesus didn't think a lot of. Which is interesting, isn't it? You can be outwardly successful, but it doesn't mean much to him. I remember I have a tape. There's very little machines you can play tapes on now, but it was by Ian Andrews, and it was he was given a vision, and the vision of a Jesus, and Jesus was saying, "I want my church back. I want it back. so important that he's at the center, isn't it? So important that he's. And isn't it lovely that he starts with the positive? Jesus starts with the positive. He knows. And he's the only one who does, isn't he? He's the one who does know. And there's deeds, hard work, perseverance, and discernment. In Acts 20, we read about Paul saying goodbye to the elders who were very upset that he was leaving them. And Paul had said to them, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And how interesting, it seems as though they've listened, because it says here that I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. So that's a great thing, isn't it? That they're aware. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? We have to be watching ourselves as a church. We need to watch ourselves. We need to watch our leaders. We need to recognize that Satan can get hold of anyone. And we can become puffed up and think we're something. And it worth feel we have the truth rather than God's truth. So they were great things. They'd listened, that had come along. And their involvement in the church, it's cost them. They've endured hardship. They've carried on. It would have been so much easier to give up. But, and it's a big but, nothing personal, but there it is. And this is what he said. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He can do that. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. They had forsaken their first love. And you say, what's gone wrong? How's this come about? Maybe other considerations, other concerns, other relationships may have come in. You know, it's even the great Smith Wigglesworth, there was a time where he was so much more into his plumbing business than the things of God. Even someone who God used so mightily, there was a time where other things came in. They come in and they obscure our view of Jesus, and we're no longer face to face with him. It was true of Ephesus. This once prosperous port had silted up. It is no longer on, as it were, on the river edge. It's moved inland as the silt has come on and separated it from the water. It makes you think that we can be doing that and this and that in the church because we've always done it, and it can become a substitute for the vital relationship with Jesus. Oswald Chambers says, beware of any work for God that enables you to evade concentration on him, where we feel we're all right. Or it may be that something's happened. Oswald Chambers speaks of inner desolations. These can be an experience that we we see or experience something that, in our opinion, just shouldn't happen. And we have a great illustration in the scriptures of such a situation. And it's the book, it's Lamentations. And Lamentations, the word for the book is Acar, and it means how, and it's the how of extent. How has this happened? How? In verse one, it says, how deserted lies the city. Look, O Lord, upon my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. And this was the destruction of Jerusalem in 586. And tradition says that it's Jeremiah looking on and seeing what has happened. And he knew the people had done wrong. They knew the people had sinned and rejected, but oh, the destruction was something else that they saw. And so it is, we turn to chapter 3. And verse 3, he has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. And then, in verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And in that desperate situation, faith comes in. That knowledge of who God is and what he's like. And so he can respond positively that God will take his people through this situation. And what Elise has shared with us today, this might be your situation that you're facing, one of those inner desolations that God's taking you through. Things have happened that you just can't understand, that you can't grasp. And there's a response that you can have. It can result in your losing your first love, or it can result in you responding with faith and saying, I don't understand it, but I know my God, I know my Jesus, and he will take me through it. I remember a story a guy told of a lady, and she was stricken, and she was lying on her bed. She couldn't speak. That had been taken away from her, and all she could do, she had a stick, and she could use her hand, and she could spell out messages to people, and she loved Jesus, and so what she used to do was she used to spell out the gospel, this stricken woman, and she, when people came to visit her, she used to spell out the gospel as the people who came to see her. And you know, a lot of people became Christians because of what she'd done. And she could have said, look, God, what you've done to me. But she didn't. She went through, as it were, the inner desolation. And she used it for Jesus. And people who saw her must have been amazed. How can this be? But that's how God used her to bring people into his kingdom. And so it goes on and it says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Do you know, I don't think they had any idea. I don't think they had any idea. They were just carrying on, doing church things, you know, carrying on, being leaders. You know, I don't know. I used to know a minister, and he used to have, like, the deacons' meeting. And it was almost as though he was facing the Spanish Inquisition when he went to his deacons. And he used to think, isn't there meant to be brotherly love and kindness shared? What's gone wrong? You know, it's as though some people have had a second baptism of vinegar. Which is why we need each other, because we can all go off the rails. You know, I've heard just this week about a great Christian leader who's basically gone off the rails. And we need each other to say, no, that's not quite right. As it were, lovingly to share. And my wife will tell you, Kim will tell you that I'm a very individual person. And I don't like to be told, but sometimes I need to be told. And when people do it in love and concern, it's recognised. And so we need each other. And they've lost their first love, and they've really fallen a long way away. And they need someone. In this case, it's Jesus who points it out. But we need our brothers and our sisters to keep us on the right road, looking at Jesus, looking into his eyes and serving him. Repent, it says, and do the things you did at first. Do you know, it's very interesting, you know, not only was Jess motoring over 70, so am I. I'm motoring over 70. And it's funny when you look back, and you know, we had Finlay, and it was lovely, wasn't it? It was coming in so, all that enthusiasm. I don't know much French, but God, you know, God will provide that lovely freshness, you know, that trust in Jesus. And I started looking back myself, and I thought, gosh, do you remember? I used to have this phrase, I called it the giggle of God. It's that giggle when it bubbles up inside. You're so happy in Jesus. You're so happy. You wouldn't be anywhere else but being with him. And then I look back, I think, oh, yes, I used to have this phrase, the giggle of God, where you're bubbling inside with joy. And I think, oh, I haven't giggled lately. You know, isn't it funny? When the Spirit moves, you know, you're in a meeting and the Spirit comes down, and there's some people giggling, some people crying sometimes because God is moving them, and some people giggling. And I'm sure you'll know which one Kim will be. And the sheer joy of the Lord. So, as we look back, what were we like? Have we lost something along the way? Have we become a bit sort of set in our ways, less open to God, less face-to-face with him? Are we where we were? Are we where we were? Oh, one more good thing. They hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. That's interesting. It doesn't. You don't hate the Nicolaitans. You hate what they do, but you don't hate them, even though they're doing dreadful things. What they were up to was just compromising all the way. You know, why stand out? Why be different? Go on, join in the idolatry. You know, have a good time while you're here on earth. That's all right. And so, just as Jesus hated their practices, although he loved them, and so it is that Nicolaitans. Again, the tradition says this could have been one of the deacons chosen in Acts who went off the rails. Anyone can go off the rails. We need each other. We need Jesus. We need his spirit all the time. So, just to finish, there's a wonderful reward for them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To him who overcomes, the right to eat from the tree of life. Perfect fellowship restored, just like Adam and Eve in that garden. The paradise is the picture of a beautiful garden. Perfect fellowship restored. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what we're looking forward to, life with Jesus, enjoying him, looking upon him, enjoying his presence. That's what it's all about. It's not the hokey cokey. It's all about Jesus. And it seems that God is pulling the carpet of history towards himself. And that means that sooner or later we will all face Jesus. And I have a favourite hymn writer. His name was Augustus Montague Toplady. What a name. But I love, he finishes one of his hymns and it goes, "And as fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but nearer to thee." Amen.